Well, good morning again, church, and Happy New Year. The book of Ecclesiastes has a verse that many of us know. It says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. And I don't know about you, but for me, these last several weeks have been a season of feasting. I've consumed an inordinate amount of calories over the last several days. It's remarkable that I can still function. I've eaten so much. On Christmas Day, we had the privilege of the mesh burgers at our house, and Allison brought over this famous sugar cookie Christmas tree tower. Do you know what that is? You need to know what this is. This is a stack of cookies shaped like stars on top of each other. You know, it's big to small, so it looks like a Christmas tree. They're covered in green frosting, sugar cookies, and it's about this big. I ate a lot of that after a large meal. Then there was all kinds of other stuff, including that. And then for New Year's Day, Diane made her famous tea ring, which is like a big cinnamon roll rolled up into a shape of a big circle. She made two of them. And I think I ate at least one of them myself over that day and the next day. I ate so much. Did anybody else eat a lot of food over the last couple of weeks? I know that I have. I ate a lot. It was a time of feasting. And I know that it's probably not right to eat an entire sugar Christmas tree tower by myself. But it is right for us to enjoy times of feasting, times of celebrating together, especially as we celebrate the true gift of Christmas, a Savior that's been born to us. But if there's a time for feasting, and there's a season for every activity, then there also, I believe, is a time for fasting. And that's the season that I'm going to be calling us, that I am calling us into for the next 21 days. The season for fasting, turns out, isn't as popular as a season for feasting, especially among us who have so much. In fact, it's one of the most underutilized disciplines, spiritual disciplines in our culture, I believe. And yet it's so incredibly important. Fasting is the deliberate abstinence from physical gratification in pursuit of a greater spiritual goal. It means that for a season we humble ourselves before God in self-denial to seek His face and to seek His will. And so starting tomorrow, dozens of churches in Fresno and Clovis are starting together 21 days of prayer and fasting. We're doing it together, many, many churches, to focus on our city, praying in the same vein that Lana just led us in prayer. Praying for our city for repentance, praying for revival, praying for unity, and praying for drought-ending rain. And it goes from tomorrow, Monday, January 11th, through the end of January 31st. That's the 21 days. And on that last day, it's going to end with a great celebration service for open to all the churches in Fresno at Fresno Pacific University on Sunday night, the 31st. And I would like us, First Presbyterian Church Fresno, to be among those churches participating in this unifying effort. Even if you've never fasted before, I invite you to consider taking part in this. Think about something that it's just a partial fast. I'm not recommending that you don't eat any food for those 21 days. I'm encouraging you to consider a partial fast. That means giving up something that seems hard to give up, like coffee or meat or chocolate for some of you, or lunch, or television, or social media. Give up something that'll be hard for you to give up so that you can spend that time as you struggle to not partake of that, that you can turn that attention towards the Lord and dedicate some extra time to praying and seeking the Lord. And we've prepared a little brochure that's available in the entryway if you want a little bit more information just about fasting in general and about these 21 days. There's a brochure that you can pick up. I encourage you to do that. You can also go online and on our website and find some stuff there. And if you need a little extra inspiration to get started, tonight Cornerstone Church right over here, one of our partner churches, is who is also participating in the 21-day fast. Many churches in our downtown area are participating. They're going to be showing a free viewing of the movie War Room, which I know many of you have seen. War Room, it's all about prayer. They're showing that at 6 p.m. tonight at the Wilson Theater. Come on Wednesday night to participate in our night of prayer and praise. And be a part of this in some way, shape, or form. I invite you to do that. Many of us have had a great season of feasting. Well, now let's enter into a season of fasting with the same passion and joy. So I really invite you to be a part of that, church. Now, today we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. So I invite you also to open up your Bible to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have your own, please grab a pew Bible in front of you. As we are starting a new sermon series today that we're calling Spreading the Word. Acts chapter 8 is an important chapter in Acts because it marks a new beginning for the young Christian church. You see, in the first seven chapters of Acts, the city of Jerusalem is the center of Christian activity. It's all happening right there in Jerusalem. But in Acts chapter 8, the church gets forced to move outside of that holy city, and the results of which change the church forever. So Acts chapter 8. Starting in verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ, the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, come right now by your Holy Spirit, as we've already prayed. Fill us up afresh today that we might hear your voice and what you would speak. So that it wouldn't just be information, but that we would experience your transformation to be your church. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone who agreed said, Amen. You know, as I start reading that chapter, I'm not sure if there's a more awkward start to a chapter in all of Scripture than Acts chapter 8. I'm not sure why the editors put chapter 8 right there, but it starts with, and Saul was there, giving approval to his death. And if you don't already know, you've probably already looked above that verse to figure out, okay, where was he and whose death was he approving? It was Stephen's death. Stephen was one of the men who had been chosen to help administrate the distribution to the widows, one of those seven. And he also, though, boldly proclaimed the gospel in front of the religious leaders and accused them, the religious leaders, of resisting the Holy Spirit of God. And his words got them so upset in chapter 7 that they immediately dragged him out of the city and killed him. And in the midst of that scene, in chapter 7, verse 58, there's the introduction of a character, and his name is Saul. And all it says about Saul is that Saul was the young man at whose feet people laid their clothes so that they wouldn't be hindered when throwing their stones. But chapter 8, verse 1 moves him from being just kind of an innocent bystander to an improving onlooker. And soon he'll be much worse than that. It says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church, the whole church at Jerusalem. You see, Stephen's judgment, his words sparked a new fervor in the disdain for this growing group of Jews who were claiming that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. That passionate disdain was manifested in a great persecution. You see, it wasn't just a few hate crimes here and there. It was a systematic attack, threatening enough that all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Did you think of that? I mean, that sentence should give us pause, I think. You see, the Christian movement had exploded in Jerusalem. This wasn't just a small little group anymore. The religious leaders had accused them already of filling all of Jerusalem with their teaching about Jesus. There were thousands of new believers in Christ who were living in a new way and sharing their possessions and worshiping in the temple courts and experiencing the healing power of the gospel. It was amazing what was happening in Jerusalem with the church. And then suddenly it reached a tipping point with Stephen's accusation of the religious leaders. And then they killed him, and that opened the door for a great persecution against all the believers. And the result of that great persecution was that all those thousands, except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I mean, imagine if some outside force caused everyone in this church to have to move away, except the ruling elders remain. How would that make you feel? How would you think about the future of this church if that happened? You see, when you read that first paragraph, it seems that all those great victories of the first seven chapters of Acts are lost. The church was scattered. Stephen was buried and deeply mourned. And then worst of all, there's this guy, Saul, this unknown young man at the time who began, quote, to destroy the church. It's not a misinterpretation of the original language. He was destroying the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. It seems to be the beginning of the end, doesn't it? The persecution seems relentless, set on absolutely demolishing the church, snuffing it out, erasing it. Hope seems lost. Until you read verse 4. Look again at that verse, and I encourage you to make note of it in your Bible. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. The church got scattered, pushed out across Judea, the region that surrounded Jerusalem, and Samaria, the region just to the north between the Galilee and Judea. But when they did that, they didn't go into hiding. They didn't forget their newfound faith. In fact, they fulfilled what Jesus said would happen at the beginning of Acts. Remember what Jesus said would happen in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? He said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and then where? In all Judea, and then where? And Samaria, and then even to the ends of the earth. Jesus said they would be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. The enemy thought that he was squashing the church, that he was snuffing it out through this great persecution. But all he did was spread it out and spread out its influence. And one of those who was spread out, who was scattered, was Philip. And remember Philip? Philip was also one of the seven men chosen with Stephen to be kind of one of those first deacons to administrate that ministry of distribution among the widows. But he also, like Stephen, wasn't afraid to share his faith. And it says that he went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And that word for proclaimed connects more with our understanding of preaching, like I'm doing right now, standing in front of groups and heralding the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only though was Philip preaching Christ, but God was using him to demonstrate the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit as he was doing exorcisms and healings. And so it says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs that he did, they fulfilled every preacher's dream. Did you see what it said? They all paid close attention to what he said. But not only that, they paid close attention, and when they heard the message and experienced the transformational power of the gospel, what occurred? What was the result? There was great joy. There was great joy in that city. The good news of Jesus is always bringing joy to those who receive it. But let's remember who it was that was receiving it. It was the Samaritans. Do you know who The Samaritans are, do you remember the story about them? They were the ones that the Jews despised because of their mixed genealogy and their rejection of the prophets in the Old Testament. And perhaps most of all, they had built their own worship temple, an alternate temple to the one in Jerusalem. They built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They were hybrids in both race and religion. But see, the gospel is good news for even those rejected by the religious establishment. Jesus said that they would be his witnesses in Samaria. And they may have thought, who in the world is going to go to Samaria? You know, Philip may not have actually chosen to be there. He may have been forced to go there to seek that safety from persecution. He may have even been one of the ones who hated the Samaritans before Jesus transformed his life. But when Philip found himself in Samaria, he, like the others, preached the word wherever he went, even to the Samaritans. Even to the ones most people would say, they'll never believe. And it's a wonderful example of obedience to Christ and dependence on the Holy Spirit. Reminds me of Jonah finally preaching to the crowds of Nineveh. And their reception of the gospel is a huge moment in the history of the church, because it marks the beginning of the Christian movement moving beyond just the Jews. God is actually working his master plan in the midst of the great persecution. In the midst of Saul's attempt to destroy the church, God works to expand the church, to multiply the church, to grow the church exactly according to his purposes. And that's one of the reasons I love this passage, because I love the way it shows God's faithfulness to his promises. Jesus told the disciples before his crucifixion that he would build his church. And that's exactly what he's doing here in this passage through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't something new, as if he hadn't been doing it. That's exactly what had been happening the whole time. The church had grown by 3,000 at Pentecost when Peter stood up and preached full of the Holy Spirit. And then it says that the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. And then after the healing of the crippled beggar by the beautiful gate, the number of believers grew by the thousands that day too. Christ was building his church through the Holy Spirit all along, but here the resistance rises to a new level in this passage. It becomes a great persecution, and Saul is trying to destroy the church. The believers are scattered. Only the apostles remain in Jerusalem. The attack on the church seems relentless, like it has the upper hand. But beloved, God is relentless about keeping his promises. God used that great persecution to provoke the church into mission. They were called to be Christ's witnesses to Judea and Samaria. Perhaps, maybe they had been working a plan and formulating a strategy, right? Having a committee, an evangelism committee that was thinking about how they were going to evangelize Samaria. They may have been doing that. But even if they were, no matter what their plan, sovereign God used what was intended for evil to squash them, to actually advance them, to advance his kingdom. Instead of smothering the gospel, God used that great persecution to breathe new life into the gospel mission. You see, God is relentless about keeping his promises. Christ is building his church. He is building his church, even now, through the proclamation of the gospel, through the spreading of his word. It is relentless. Nothing will get in the way of that. The question is for us and for you, will you relentlessly participate in it? You see, that's what I love about verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered went into hiding? No. Decided it was too risky to belong to Christ? No. Made sure nobody knew they were a Christian? No. Kept their ideas about religion to themselves as if not to cause any controversy? No. What do? Those who had been scattered, those regular non-apostles, regular believers in Jesus like you and me, they preached the word wherever they went. And that word translated for preached means that they simply shared the good news. They proclaimed Christ, not necessarily meaning that they stood up like Philip did in front of a crowd and led and kind of gave a sermon, but more that they evangelized. Wherever they went, they were evangelizing. They spoke about the news about Christ wherever they went. And beloved, that is the call that God gives to every believer. And sometimes he has to kick us into gear through negative and hard circumstances that he uses in his sovereignty to push us out to participate in that call that he gives to every single believer, young and old. And we can choose, if we want, to disobey that call. But when we disobey, when we do that, we miss out on the central activity of God in the world. When we choose to disobey, we miss out on the privilege of sharing good news of great joy. Because the fact is that God is going to continue to build his church whether we participate in it or not. He is relentless about fulfilling his promises. But church, when we do participate, in what he's doing, when we're part of that gospel's relentless advance, when we obediently share the good news wherever we go, we affirm that we ourselves have received grace from the Lord Jesus, that we have found new life in his death and in his resurrection and in his ascension and his imminent return. Through faith in him, that we also have been given forgiveness of our sin and purpose and call in life and assurance of life eternal. We affirm our baptism, that we belong to Christ, that we are his, that he's our boss. He is building his church. And he's building it through the faithful witness of disciples, just like you and me, who share the word wherever they go. Beloved, may this year we be those kind of disciples. Amen. You may be wondering why the baptismal font is up here today. Maybe you didn't see it behind this awesome monitor. But there it is. Today is a special day on the church calendar, like on the kind of liturgical calendar. Today is the day that we remember in the church Jesus' baptism. And as many of you already know, when Jesus was baptized, heaven, it says, the scripture says, was opened, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What a wonderful message of assurance from his Father in heaven. That baptism for Jesus marked the beginning of his public ministry. But it also was a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness to him. And I wonder sometimes how often Jesus thought back when times were tough. When the disciples said one more really dumb thing, when he didn't see the fruit of what he was hoping would happen, when he realized what was coming down in front of him more and more and more. I wonder how often he looked back to remember that day, to be reminded again of the Father's words to him and of that mark of baptism which he bore, that he belonged to the Father who was faithful, relentlessly faithful, to fulfill his promises. And that Father in heaven loved him. And on this day when we remember Jesus' baptism, it's right also for us to remember our own baptism. Beloved, if you have been baptized, whether you remember it or not, whether it was as an adult or as a child, you have a tangible reminder of God's faithfulness to you. Your baptism is a mark of God's covenant faithfulness. It's a mark that should remind you who have put your faith in Christ, that you belong to the Father, that you also are loved by God, that you have been saved by His grace, that your life is His. It's good for us to remember those things. And even though we don't always think about our baptism, it's good to be intentional about having a time when we really remember and reaffirm our baptism. And so today, at the beginning of this new year, when on the day that we remember Jesus' baptism, we're going to take some time today to remember and to reaffirm our own baptisms. And so this is how it's going to work. I'm going to invite some of our pastors forward. There'll be three of us here in front. Pastor Lana, myself, and Pastor Roger Manassian. When I invite them to come forward, we're going to take some of the water out of the baptismal font. We're going to put it into a little bowl that we'll hold and come down into the front here, spread out across the front of the chancel. And just like we do at communion, if today you want to participate in this special time of remembrance, you shouldn't feel it's not required. If you want to participate, then you can just come down the center aisle and come to one of the stations and come right up to one of the pastors. And when you come up to the pastor, we'll take a little bit of water on our finger and we'll trace a cross on your forehead while we say, remember your baptism and be thankful. And your response can simply be, I am thankful. And then you can return back to the outside of your, and back to your, the outside, back to your seat. It's important to remember a few things about this as we do it. First of all, we need to know what it's not. This is not a baptism. If you haven't yet been baptized, then this is not the time for you to come forward and be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, I invite you to stay where you are and use this time as a time of worship and thanking God for what He's done in your life. And if you'd like to be baptized, I'd love to talk to you about that. But this is not a baptism. And, church, this is not a re-baptism. We don't do that. We don't believe in that. This is simply a powerful way for you to be reminded that you are baptized into Christ. And I expect that many of you will come. And as you do, remember, it's not going to release you by rows. It's just as you want. As you come, the band is going to be here leading some songs. So as you feel led to come, please just come. And as you do, as you remember, may you honor that remembrance by committing yourself again to live as one who belongs to Christ, to one who bears the mark of His covenant faithfulness, as one who is absolutely, relentlessly committed to preaching the Word wherever you go. Let's pray. Eternal God, we give You thanks today because in countless ways over time You have revealed Yourself in ages past and You have blessed us with signs of Your grace. God, we praise You that through the waters of the sea You led Your people out of bondage into freedom, into the land of Your promise. And we praise You for sending Jesus, Your Son, who for us was baptized in the waters of the Jordan and was anointed as the Christ by Your Holy Spirit. Through the baptism of His death and resurrection, You set us free from the bondage of sin and death, and You give us cleansing and rebirth. And we praise You for Your Holy Spirit who teaches us and leads us into all truth, filling us with a variety of gifts that we might proclaim the gospel wherever we go and serve You as a royal priesthood, the people of God. We rejoice today that You claimed us in our baptism and that by Your grace we are born anew. By Your Holy Spirit now we ask that You would renew us, that we might be empowered to do Your will and to continue forever in the risen life of Christ, to whom with You, Father God, and the Holy Spirit be all glory and honor now and forever. Amen. Together. Oh God, how great Thou art. How great Thou art. Mighty to save. Faithful to heal. Faithful to spread the good news of Jesus. Faithful to build Your church. Relentlessly faithful to all Your promises. Your promise, especially that when anyone puts their faith in You, that You will forgive them of their sin. That You will call them Your own. That You will give them new life. That You will call them according to Your purposes. And that You will forever be with them by Your Holy Spirit, and even beyond death, with life eternal. You are always faithful to that promise. And Lord, baptism reminds us of that. These waters, this moisture on our foreheads, remind us of the certainty of Your promise to us. And so, God, today we pray that You will cause everyone here to not just remember our baptism, but to remember that we are baptized, and to be grateful for that, that we belong to You. Help us now to live according to Your purposes, and help us to be people who speak the good news, who spread the word wherever You take us, wherever we go, for Your kingdom to come and Your will to be done. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, Amen. Church, now I invite you to receive this blessing, this word of affirmation from God to you, to be received as if from Him. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. God bless you.